And I wonder, have you ever been stood up? Have you ever been stood up? A meeting or a date or an appointment? Don't you hate it? It's embarrassing and it feeds our insecurities. Yeah, is it me? What have I done? Though frustration can turn to anger at the one who's let us down. How long do you wait? Or when do things go from being late to stood up? And what do you do? Or what do you do when it looks like you've been blown out? What do you make of the last 2,000 years? Christians throughout the ages have been waiting for Jesus to return as he promised he would. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, Jesus says to his disciples in John 14:3. Throughout the Bible, God's promise is that one day Jesus will come back to judge the world. I preached recently at All Saints on Acts 17, verse 31. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. On this first Advent Sunday of 2020, a season of coming, leading to the celebration on Christmas Day of Jesus' first coming, we begin our Advent series looking at Jesus' second coming, his return. He will come again. And I think we've got the next slide here. A point of introduction, Jesus will return to judge the world. It's been a long time, though. And look at our lives at school, work, home. Even in spite of the current COVID crisis, we plan for holidays and university and to get married and all manner of things. Life goes on. And it has done for years. So even now, in spite of COVID, perhaps the thought of saying to friends or family or work colleagues, one day Jesus will return to judge the world. Are you ready? Be ready. That the thought of saying that may seem stupid. We've had 2,000 years, multiple global disasters in that time, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. So what's it matter? Why live any different? Well, we're in 2 Peter. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to the early church, and he's addressing the problems of false teachers, people inside the church teaching destructive and harmful things about God, one of which is that Jesus isn't going to return, that there isn't going to be a day of the Lord, a judgment day or a second coming, as we refer to it. Peter's dealing with this objection in chapter 3, the notion that Jesus will return to judge the world, or that he won't, as the false teachers have been saying. So first point here, next slide, that's the objection. Life goes on as usual, so why live any different? Why live differently? Verse 4, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on since it has since the beginning of creation. Life goes on as usual. Where's this Jesus and his return to judge the world? Jesus isn't coming back. There's no final judgment day. Why live differently? It's a scoffing response from the false teachers. Verse 4, where is this coming God promised? Life goes on as usual. Where is it? Well, what's behind the scoffing? Verse 3, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Why deny Jesus' return? Well, if Jesus is returning, it's to judge the world. And if Jesus is returning to judge the world, there's consequences to how we live. And to be honest, we're quite happy living for ourselves and not God. So the easiest thing is to write off the idea that Jesus will return, because that means we don't have to consider the consequences of living how we want to. And that's what Peter says is going on here. The real reason for denying what God's word says is that we don't want to deal with the implications. It's easier to write it off than to engage with it. And if we don't want to deal with the implications of Jesus' return to judge the world, it's easier to deny that Jesus will return at all. But that way, we're free to keep following our own desires, to keep on living how we want. But if God's word is true, if all that's been written in the Bible is true about Jesus, that one day Jesus will return to judge the world, if these things are true, we ought to be ready, which will mean living differently, not as gods of our own lives, But living for the true God in every area of our lives through faith in Jesus. God's word tells us that Jesus will return to judge the world. The objection is that life goes on as usual, so why live differently? Well, the next point on the headings, Peter's response is twofold. First, God's word is powerful and proven. That's verses 5-7. Don't write off God's word just because it doesn't suit the way we want to live. Don't, as verse 5, the false teachers have deliberately done, don't deliberately forget God's track record of keeping his word. You know, we're just coming out of the recent US election after weeks of Trump and Biden setting their stalls out. Can we believe what the politicians tell us? Well, surely the first question to campaign pledges is, what have they done already? Peter lays out his defense of Jesus' return, showing that God's word is powerful and it's backed up by proven actions. Verse 5, God's word is powerful. By God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed. God made everything with a word. God can do what he says. Yes, life goes on as usual, but that doesn't mean God is absent or impotent. The word of God that made creation is powerful to act. And God is proven to act. If verse 5 takes us back to Genesis 1, verse 6 takes us back to Genesis 6-8, the flood. God's judgment on the world of that time. Life doesn't just go on as usual because of God's justice. God spoke and acted in judgment in the past. God's word is proven. And verse 7, God hasn't changed, so he must act with judgment in the future. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Life won't just go on as usual. Jesus will return to judge the world. Acts 17:31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. By the man he's appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. God's word is powerful and proven. Because verse 8, God is powerful. God's word is powerful and proven because God is powerful. Verse 8 is a familiar verse. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. Peter's quoting Psalm 90, which speaks of God's power, God's majesty, God's judgment. God is timeless. If you've seen the Lego movie or the Matrix, the big reveal is that there is something bigger than we can see. The God, verse 5, who made creation, sits outside of creation. He's not bound by its boundaries. He made the boundaries from the outside. God is all powerful over creation. Of course, what God says will come to pass because of who God is. And because of who God is, he won't miss a thing. Nothing will be overlooked. Time is a precious commodity in our lives. We lead such busy lives. And it's in the busyness that things get overlooked. Corners get cut. But to coin Louis Armstrong, God has all the time in the world, so to speak. Nothing will be overlooked. Nothing will be overlooked when Jesus returns to judge the world. Which is both a wonderful reassurance and a frightening warning, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. Nothing will be overlooked when Jesus returns to judge the world. When we face injustice, we're read about in the news or personal to us, be reassured that one day justice will be done. Nothing will be overlooked. Today in this broken world, as Jesus says, the sun shines on both the unrighteous and the righteous. The rain comes on both the righteous and the unrighteous, but it will not always be so. One day all things will be set straight. Nothing will be overlooked. We're not the final judge on things. It's not our place to have to ensure justice is done now. God will do that when Jesus returns to judge the world, and he will do a much better job than you or I. He will do a perfect job. So take heart at the injustice of the present age. Yet the frightening warning is that we too fall under that same judgment. Nothing will be overlooked. Surely we know deep in our hearts we haven't loved God with all our hearts or loved our neighbours as ourselves. None of us have honoured God perfectly with our lives. And most of us, including me, can find ourselves distinctly unzealous for God's honour at times. The scoffers scoff, denying outright that Jesus will return to judge the world. But even those of us who profess to be Christians can scoff at God in the way we live. We may believe Jesus will return to judge the world, but the shape of our lives doesn't show it. Sometimes our lives look exactly like those of the scoffers, hard to tell apart because we fit in so well. The things we pursue, the priorities we have, the choices we make. Why then doesn't Jesus return now? Why hasn't he returned already? It's been 2,000 years. Well, far from being a sign of God's absence or impotence, as the false teachers would claim in verse 4, or of God's alleged cruelty in allowing injustice to go on in the world and our lives, our next heading, Peter gives us the reason in verse 9, Jesus' return is deferred because of God's patience and grace. This is the real reason Jesus hasn't yet returned to judge the world. Because God longs that those under judgment might take the opportunity to repent, to turn back to God, and so find rescue from judgment when it comes. To trust in Jesus as our rescuer before we stand before him as our judge, at which point it will be too late. God is like the firefighter holding off the flames as long as possible so people can keep fleeing the burning building. What a wonderful act of love and compassion, a patient commitment to the lost, to give as many people the chance as possible of escape. In fact, Jesus gave his life that we might escape it if we will turn and trust in him. And it's also an act of God's grace, of giving us something we don't deserve. We've walked away from God. We are the fire starters. Each responsible for our choices, for the way we live our lives, for our response to God. Yet God holds off the fire. Is that to be scoffed at or hung loose to? Jesus' return is deferred, not because there is no return, but because the judge is a God who cares for them, for us, more than we could ever imagine. God's waiting for the scoffers, for us, to come to our senses and submit to the truth of the gospel, the good news of God's rescue in Jesus. For those of us who have found this rescue, Christians, those trusting in Jesus, God's patience and grace, his love for a lost world gives us the privileged opportunity to hold out that same rescue to others, that they might not, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, face destruction on the day that Jesus returns to judge the world. We love because he first loved us. Jesus' return is deferred because of God's patience and grace, not because there is no return. Peter then reminds his readers, the next heading, of the reality we all face. Verse 10, Jesus' return will be surprising and it will change everything. No one likes to be burgled. We fear it, so we prepare by locking the doors, checking the windows, installing alarms. If you knew when the burglars were coming, it would be easy, but we don't. So instead, we live ready, prepared for the day they might come. Verse 10, the day of the Lord, the day Jesus returns, judgment day, will come like a thief. Jesus' return will be surprising. We simply won't know. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told we can be wise, that there are signs to look for, but ultimately we won't know. Beware anyone who says they do know when Jesus will return, anyone who's done the calculations, anyone who's read between the lines of the Bible. That's saying more than the Bible does. Peter says here, we won't know. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says that even he doesn't know. Even the Father, only the Father. Be wary of anyone who claims to know more than Jesus does. They will mislead us in their words and in their teaching. Jesus' return will be surprising. And Jesus' return will change everything. It's the counterclaim came to the cry of verse 4. Life goes on as usual. The point Peter makes in verse 6, don't forget the flood in Noah's time. Things didn't go on as usual then. That was a game changer. And verse 7, another game changer's coming, even bigger than the judgment of the flood. Verse 10, Jesus' return will change everything. The languages of destruction. There will be an end point to human history as we know it, this present age we live in, brought to a climax when Jesus returns to judge the world. Which is surely helpful as we hear all the speculation about the future of our planet. It's not that we don't care, but speculation about the end of our planet and life on it in 500, 1,000, 10,000 years, about global warming and climate change, an exploding sun, a nuclear holocaust, antibiotic immunity, or a viral pandemic. These are serious things, and we must care about them. But God's word says they won't be the cause of the end of human history as we know it. So we can't get too obsessed about them. It's true, human history, this present age, won't go on forever. But, says Peter, the event that brings it to a close will be Jesus' return to judge the world and nothing else. Which will look like what? What does Peter mean when he says in verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly? And then in verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Well, the sense of these verses isn't annihilation, utter destruction, like in the sense of dropping a nuclear bomb on things, but a passing of the old and a coming of the new. Other Bible passages help our understanding too. Romans 8, 19 to 22, paint a picture of Jesus' return being liberation for creation, rebirth. Creation groans as in the pains of childbirth whilst it waits for Jesus' return, not of its annihilation. In Revelation 21:5, God says of that final day, I am making everything new, not I am making a new everything. The language is renewal and recreation, not annihilation. The fire of destruction Peter describes in verse 10 might be best thought of as a refiner's fire, which is more in keeping with the language of the Old Testament. This game changer is a once and for all end to the present age. Everything will be laid bare. Everything will be fully on view before God. Every person, every discovery, every article written, every word said and thought had, laid before the judge and put through the refiner's fire. In the words of Malachi 3:2, who can stand when he appears? Jesus' return will be surprising and it will change everything. And in many ways, unimaginable in scope and detail. But remember the picture God paints of himself in his word? Verse 5, he formed creation with a word. He is the God who's bigger than our finite imaginations. And to imagine him any smaller is to follow in the footsteps of the false teacher. But this makes him sometimes hard to explain to others, because it's hard to get our heads around the God who's like this. So what are our non-Christian friends and family to think? Yeah, we might fear they'll call us naive for believing in such a God. But the Bible starts with a God who creates the universe and makes us in his image, and it ends with a God who remakes us in his image and recreates that universe. So do not fear. For in Christ, this God is with us. Do not be dismayed, for this is our God. He will strengthen us and help us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. Who can stand then when he appears? Well, those trusting in Jesus. He will come again. Jesus will return to judge the world. It will be surprising and it will change everything. So our final point, Peter concludes here, the last thing, verses 11 to 13, live ready for Jesus' return. Live ready for Jesus' return. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Live differently. Live ready for Jesus' return. Verses 11 to 13 leave us with the charge to get on and do it. What will that look like for us here this morning? How will we live differently, or as verse 14 puts it, at peace with God? Well, if you've not done so already, verse 9, come to repentance. That's all you can do to live ready for Jesus' return. Turn back to God and say, find rescue from judgment when it comes. Trust in Jesus as your rescuer before you stand before him as judge, as the Bible tells us we all one day will. And if you have done that, if you are a Christian, someone who trusts in Jesus, then pursue holiness. Live as the rescued person you are. Essentially, Peter says, get on with a normal Christian life and all that means. So as we finish, and that's our last slide, and if this present age ends with a personal encounter with the God who made it and who made us, living ready for Jesus' return must surely be the number one priority for every person who's ever lived, including each of us here this morning. We can then live in hope, looking forward to the age to come, of restoration beyond judgment, a new heaven and earth, a perfect relationship with God in a renewed creation. We can live in hope, with hope, a sure and certain hope, for there's always hope in Christ. So live ready for Jesus' return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at the start of this Advent season, when we think about Jesus' first coming, we give you thanks and praise that this made the way for Jesus' second coming, coming in judgment, but through which we will all be renewed as we trust in him. Justice will be done, sin will be no more. Trusting in Jesus, we will live with you forever. Please would we each this day be those trusting in the Lord Jesus ourselves. Give us your present help and eternal hope through faith in him. And in his name, we now pray. Amen.